We're going to start our study tonight, and it's a study 185. So up to 184, we've got all of the other books down except 2 Timothy. So we're going to be in 2 Timothy. And as I said when we started 1 Timothy, by the time we get through 1 Timothy, you've basically already done 2 Timothy in a, not completely, but in, you know, in a sense, because, you know, going and reading what Jack put in his Workman's Interlinear concerning the verses that he wants you to look at in his notes that he, so kindly put into his book. It's been a real and continues to be a real study in understanding what it was that Paul was called to do. And we're going to do kind of like we've been doing the rest of these. We're going to look at the introductory notes to Timothy, because Timothy, I think, is still at Ephesus, and Paul is wanting to see him again, and he has a great feeling for Timothy, although Timothy is not a real young person anymore, but you know, he gets sent away, and then he catches up and does something else for Paul, and then he has to kind of catch up again. And so I guess that's kind of the layout, the way that the Godhead wanted things done in those days. And certainly it's a real pleasure to look at it that way, too, and understand it. So I'm going to, on page 1808 is the introductory notes to the second epistle to Timothy. And then on the other page on the right-hand side in the companion Bible starts with Timothy. But I want to go to another place after we read the introductory notes, because there's things that at the first verse of Timothy 1 talks about that's a little bit different from the rest of the books. It's the way they start out. But, you know, apostle is an apostle. If he's been called to do the work of an apostle, then the last one is a little bit special to me, especially to me. But let's read the notes, the introductory notes. And you got your structure there too here is on 1808 is the book as a whole, or the epistle as a whole. And you got a greeting and a benediction in the epistolary part, and it says it's private and personal. And then there's charges connected with the gospel and charges connected with the apostasy. So there's kind of been a falling away here also that is going to be in the middle of the book or the letter. And then, again, the apostolary is private and personal, and then you have greetings and benedictions at the end. And this is basically Paul summing up everything and saying, I'm ready to be offered. I'm about to be poured out. It's kind of like you would get ready to toast somebody, and you'd pour a little wine in a glass, and that's kind of the way he saw his life going, and that's situation that, but the fact is that regardless of who you are and what you've been called to do, when God is done with you in that situation, your time's up. And it's kind of like, every day is, you get a new breathing check. It's just like you go to the mailbox, you know, and you open up this thing and here's the deal where you're given breath. So, and then, the next day, it's the same situation because you don't know when the finality comes, but it's coming. And so this is kind of the way it's written. And, so we got some reading to do, so we'll go ahead and start. So the second epistle to Timothy is the latest of all of Paul's writings. It was written during his second imprisonment at Rome within a short time of his martyrdom that, makes the note there in chapter 4 and verse 6, probably at the end of AD 67 or early AD 68. It is thought that at this time Timothy was at Ephesus. The apostles' regard for his dearly beloved son is seen in chapter 1 verse 4. And it is affecting to observe the pathetic desire to see Timothy once more before his death. When he talks about it in 4:9, 4:11, and 4:21. And after that, no further mention is made of Timothy. The tradition is that he suffered martyrdom about the end of the first century, and that is only tradition. And then you got the second part that says the prominent feature of this epistle is the church's departure from the truth, or the assembly's departure from the truth. See 1:15, 2:17, 3:8, and 4:4. That's four places where these guys that did the companion Bible wanted you to look also. It says, when all they which are in Asia, and that goes back to Acts 19:10, to be turned away from Paul, he exhorts Timothy, his son, therefore, to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. No more is they heard as in the first epistle and in that to Titus, the apostolic guidance for assembly rule or administration of any kind. Only two things are possible now. Preach the word, which goes back to the fourth chapter, second verse, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also, in chapter 2, verse 2. And as in the first epistle, the Holy Spirit through Paul tells of even worse days to come, perilous or grievous times, he says, in the last days. That's 3:1 and 4:3. And only charge in connections with which is, continue thou in the things that thou hast learned and hast been assured of, in chapter 3 and verse 14. So, I want to go to another place and look, and I would laugh. And if you have a companion Bible, and I hope most of you do, because I'm going to appendage 189. And that's getting pretty close to the, certainly to the end of the appendages. And it deals with apostles, elders, and prophets. And quite often we have all this wonderful, wonderful words that God has given to us through these men and to, from himself to these men. And sometimes we read these words and things with, well, I know what an apostle is, but do you really? I know what an elder is. What is his job? Or the prophets. And why did they have the problems they had? And there's about a half a page of reading on this that we need to look at before we look at any of the scriptures here in 2 Timothy. And the first one goes with apostles. And it says this, in the Gospels, the word apostolos, singularly and plural, occurs only 9 times as compared with 69 in Acts and the epistles, Paul's writings, and 3 in Revelations. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and Acts, with the exception of 14:4, verse 4 and verse 14, the term is used of the 12 chosen and commissioned by the Lord, Matthew 11:1, Luke 6:13 during his early his earthly ministry, and from this office Judas fell, his place being filled later by Matthias, Acts 1:26. And in the epistles and the revelations, the context shows where the 12 are meant. The one occurrence of, in John's gospel is in chapter 13, verse 16, where it is used in the general sense of one sent forth for some special message or errand. He who is called the apostle, Hebrews 3:1, is so constantly presented in that gospel as the one sent of the Father. See notes on John 14:24 and John 17:3, that other messengers are lost sight of. Besides the 12, there were others appointed by the Lord after his ascension in Ephesians 4:1. First Corinthians 12:28 is another place that needs to be remembered. Such were Paul and Barnabas first called, so in the Acts 14:4 and 14:14. Andronicus and Junius in Romans 16:7. Paul 19 times calls himself an apostle and argues his claim in 1 Corinthians 9. And 2 Corinthians 12. See also 1 Thessalonians 1:1 and 2:6, where Paul associates Silvanus and Timothy with himself. Twice the word apostolos, besides John 13:16, refers to above is translated messenger. In 2 Corinthians 8:23, in Philippians 2:25, it says, see notes there. So you see, there's quite a bit of this information and messages that goes on, and we read these things and we see the word, and we never really truly get down to a real good definition. But these men that did the appendices to the Companion Bible did a wonderful job. And you can't just leave apostles and go on to something else by themselves, because the apostles and the elders and the prophets, they all had a job to do, and they were chosen. And if you were sitting here listening to me today, you were more than likely chosen too. And if you were chosen, then we all need to be in memory and in recognition of times past, of things that happened to you as they happened to me. And we go back and we look at it later and we say, oh yeah, now I know why that happened. But when it did happen, sometimes you didn't think about it at the point. But if you've been chosen, if God has known you and I for aeons, and it has to be aeons because I think he knew us before he ever created the world as we know the world. Or as we can read about the world before Satan got his fingers in the pie, so to speak. And all these fit, and it makes the whole thing seem to come together in a way that kind of blooms in my mind as something kind of like a short take on TV sometimes, and they just give you a taste of something, but they don't really get involved in it too much. And I like that, because quite often it goes back to some of the things that happened in my life. And now I look back and realize, yeah, that was a real important thing, because now I realize and understand why things happened to me that I thought, you know, why is this taking place? And one of them was World War II. And I won't get involved in that right now, but World War II, for a long time as I was a young kid, I said, well, because of World War II, you know, it done a lot of things to a lot of people, because it done things and caused things to happen to me that I wouldn't have never thought would probably have happened. And enough of that. Let's get involved with elders for a minute. Elders is frequently met with the Old Testament as indicating an official position. An elder of the tribes, elders of the cities, elders of Midian, and so forth. In the Gospel and the Acts, the term generally refers to the Sanhedrin, which was the Council of 70. And I think back to the time when It was foretold in the scripture that Moses was to choose him out, 70 people, and that God would, set them up as elders. And so they were in the tabernacle, which was the temporary church they could roll up and take from place to place. And these guys come up to Moses right after the service that they had and said, you know, there was people outside there that was prophesying and doing all these things outside there. He said, I thought it was just for the 70 people that you chose. And Moses said, in a sense, I'm not really quoting this word for word, but he says, I would that every Hebrew would be prophesying and talking about God and His works. Because that was how important it was. And everybody could have the opportunity to do so. But he said, I'm not going to say anything to these other people. I would that they all could do that. Okay, generally referred to the Sanhedrin. The name seemed to have been taken over into the Christian church to describe the members of the council at Jerusalem, others other than the apostles, Acts 11:30, 15, verses 2 through 23, and then similar officers were appointed in local assemblies in Acts 14:23, 20:17, Titus 1:5, that these were identical with the overseers of Acts 20:28. In the Greek there is epikospoi, rendered bishops. In Philippians 1:1, 1 Timothy 3:2, Titus 1:7, 1 Peter 2:25, and is clear from comparison with Acts 20:17, 1 Timothy 5:17, Titus 1:5-7, 1 Peter 5:1-2, see the notes there. These were thus business elders and preaching elders. So evidently they were people that were called to do the business of the assemblies, and they were those that were called to do the speaking in the assemblies. Okay, the preaching. Peter and John both called themselves elders. 1 Peter 5:1, 2 John 1, and 3 John 1. So, you see the way the Godhead had set up these things to get His will and His word out to all, and the all should have been more energetic in doing this, but the call of the world and what Satan had accomplished in that dealing there had bearing on some of these individuals. And, and Paul's comments in places, well, some has gone here and some has gone there and some has gone somewhere else. And it doesn't have anything to do with probably teaching or preaching the word or even doing the business that is called to be that and need in these group settings that was going on there. Okay, we got one more. And this one is prophets. So it says a prophet was one who spoke for God. See Appendix 49. And this applies to those of the New Testament as well as those of the Old. It does not necessarily mean that he foretold the future, though sometimes that was done, as in the case of Agabus in Acts 11:28 and 21:10. Prophecy was one of the gifts of the Spirit, and its chief design was to comfort and to exhort. You can go back to Acts 15 and 32 and see this. You remember when Christ told them after he arose and was there for the 40 days and his death and burial and resurrection was 3 days, so that was 43 days. And you had Pentecost coming up. And Paul says, wait in Jerusalem, and the Comforter will come. Had you ever thought to think that... Christ said that. Mm-hmm. But to realize that in most cases, either the Spirit was with or upon an individual, and not necessarily indwelled an individual. But in Acts 1, the promise of the Comforter, the first thing that it was to do was to make the interpretations of the different languages that were being spoken in that day. Because a lot of the Jews were carried off or taken off or in servitude, or maybe were free people but had the ability to go and had the means, or should have had the means, to take care of business for God that way. And they, in that Spirit indwelled, was an indwelling Spirit. And so the indwelling Spirit had a lot of jobs to do, and one of them was to lead, guide, and direct us. You've heard me say that Christ Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, is my GPS. I may be lost. I may not know where I'm at. But I'm never lost, because the Spirit is giving me directions as to what God wants me to do in my life. And I've seen that over and over and over more times than one. I want to tell you about it a little bit. Maybe not tonight, but we'll talk about it. But it's one thing that I cannot forget. And in looking at this week, really brought it back home again. So, it says, prophecy was one of the gifts of the Spirit, and its chief design was to comfort and exhort, Acts 15:32, and testify from the Scriptures for the edification of believers. Prophets are included in the gifts of 1 Corinthians 12:28, Ephesians 4:11, and the directions for the orderly exercise of these gifts are given in 1 Corinthians 14. Besides Acts 13:1, where it is impossible to distinguish between the five persons mentioned as prophets and teachers, two of them being called apostles also. In the next chapter was Judas and Silvanus. Silas also are called prophets in 15:32. Okay, before I get into this for just a minute, I think I've got time. I'm going to do one verse in Timothy. But I drove the school bus for over half of the year I was in 11th grade in school. South Carolina adapted a deal where students could go and take the driving test and all this and get certified to drive a school bus. And so I got mine when I turned 16. You had to be 16 years old. And I got mine in the summer. I was 16. But the buses had already been allotted out, so I didn't have a bus. And Buddy Land got a bus. And he was a senior that year. And so I had brought a bus up from Columbia, South Carolina to Seneca, and it was distributed out to QE High School, where I went to school. Well, Buddy drove the bus for about 2 months, and he didn't like it at all. And so during that time, I got my bus license back in the mail. Well, I got to the schoolhouse and had them in my hand. I walked in Mr. Nally's office, which he was principal and a good friend of mine, and I had worked for him some during summers down there at school. I said, "Look what I got, Mr. Nally." He said, "Well, I got somebody that wants you to take his bus. Are you willing to take it?" I said, "Yes, sir, I'm ready to go to work." So I got Buddy Land's bus. Make a long story short, I drove it that year, and then it became my bus in my senior year. Well, the first day, I drove the bus that my wife, my would-be wife, was riding, and she got a seat right behind the driver, which, of course, everybody knew that we were a number at that time. But I went on down the road below Wolf State Church down there and stopped at these people that I knew, and I knew their family, and this kid got on the bus, first grade, biggest smile I ever seen. He looked up at me just like, "Man, I'm supposed to be here." And he made an impression on me, and I didn't know why. His name was Carl Henson. Now, I knew Eldon. Eldon and I played baseball together on the baseball team we had. And I had seen Carl before, but I really didn't know him. But I didn't know he had a problem, but he had a problem. He was a juvenile diabetic, bad. And so they held him out of preschool, but he wanted to go so bad, it was almost like he just flew up in the bus nearly. And I looked at him and I thought, "Boy, you really want to go to school bad." most kids was holding on to mom or dad or somebody, you know, that didn't want to go. And I said, there's something about this kid, you know. Didn't think much more about it. But I do now. Because that young man went on and finished high school. I finished my high school, went to Georgia, and went to work. The next year, Bobby Ann, she got done with school, and so we got married and moved to Atlanta. Well, I kind of lost sight of Carl for a while. I was more friendly with his brother than I was with him. But that picture of him getting on that bus that day.
That sounds like it.
Said, I've got something for you. So one day, we went to church out there a little bit off and on, but not much. So one day Carl drives up in my yard and he says, Cease, and we got a softball team at church, and said, we've all talked it over, and we said, if you'll come and start church, because you got to be in church in order to be the coach of the ball.
You have to be a member of the church.
No, not a member. Not a member.
You just have to come.
You just have to be. You just have to be there.
I'm kidding.
And so he said, would you be interested? And I said, well, yeah, I wouldn't mind that. Because I knew just about all the kids that were there. And so we got to be good friends. And he got to be, I guess I got to be one of his people that he wanted to win to Christ. Because he knew I wasn't a believer at the time. And I kept thinking back to this. I said, well, that might have been why that kid was... got on that bus like that day. And it wasn't long after that their preacher left. It wasn't my preacher because I still wasn't a believer.
Nor were you a member.
Or a member. But I was the ball team
softball coach.
And Carl and I got closer and closer, you know, with the guys, the young guys. It was about 14 of them. I kind of fit right into that crowd. I couldn't run much, but I was always there and tried. And so after they lost their preacher, Carl got on the pulpit committee. And Carl was either going or had been. I don't remember if he was graduated from Clemson University then or not. But Carl Henson had the ability, everything that he read, he could remember.
Yeah, almost a photographic memory.
Yeah, And so they found this guy in a revival down a little place down below Anderson down in there. And he said, we're going to go and listen to this guy. And my stepfather-in-law, too, I never knew my father-in-law because he had died before I ever met my wife. Or she wasn't but 12 years old when she lost her daddy. And so he went down there and heard him, and another guy, They was three of them went and listened to him. And he come back and it was stormy when he got back. He got out and come into my living room wet. Sat down on the end of the arm of my couch. And I said, "What'd you think about the guy?" He said, "Well," said, "never heard anybody like him." I said, "You've never heard anybody like him?" He said, "No, he knows things that we don't know, Cecil." And he included me in that, and I still was not a believer. And I said, "Well, what are you going to do? You going to try to get him?" He said, "Yeah, I think we are." I said, "We're going to have a get together." But said, everybody that was there and heard this said,
"Yeah, it was on a pulpit committee."
Yeah, it's pulpit committee. And so that's how I got to be brought into the knowledge of Larry Dyer, which I'm sitting here and looking at his son-in-law. And I could turn and look around back and look at his daughter. And that man, he could give the word out in such a way that you could not fail to see what was going on and what was happening. And we had a great time with that, and we got into a lot of discussions and a lot of what they call, the rest of the church called, chimney corner meetings, because every time we got the chance, we sat down and had a discussion as to the Word of God. It wasn't about the neighbor. It wasn't about somebody that died maybe without being saved. It was the Word of God.
Amen.
And so it wasn't long till I became a believer. And the Holy Spirit took over. I was a smoker. I quit smoking. I didn't smoke no more. When I was going down the road, I said, "Lord, if you want me, if you're going to use me, clean me up." And so when I threw a cigarette out, I said, "That's the last one I'm ever going to smoke." I threw the pack up on the dash of the car, and I never touched another one, and I haven't touched one since. And guess what? It wasn't but a month or two, I was superintendent of the Sunday school class. I heard the Sunday school, not the class, but the whole school. And that church grew. That assembly grew. And Carl, I look at him sometimes, and that same little smile that he smiled when he got on that bus that morning was still on his face when we would sit down and talk about Scripture. I will never forget it. So I was sent someone to do the work that the other people could not get done, but along with Carl and with Larry, I am here now where I am here.
Yeah.
Since 1971,
yeah, people don't come into your lives for no reason.
No, it was real.
I believe there's always a reason you run into people or end up talking to people.
So that's just one thing that made me understand that, you know, and that's just one little thing, but it's a lifetime situation with me. I don't see how anybody can stand up in a pulpit and say, "I've been called to preach, and I'm going to preach till I'm such and such age, now I'm going to quit. That doesn't seem to me to be, because Christ stressed, go to the end. You're not at the end yet till I say you're at the end. Yeah. And so here we are. And I tell people I'm the oldest Mercury you've ever seen. And I don't say it to be joking about it. I'm saying it as a situation that God is not finished with me yet. And most of my family's about 75 or 76 was about it, if they lived that long. And it ain't long till, if the Lord lets me live and have that breath, it'll be 85 for me. So here we are. Okay, I'm going to read you my notes, and we'll finish this up on 1 Timothy 1, and we'll do it some more. But let me finish this, and then we'll get back to this. In my notes, let me read you 1 Timothy 1:1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. So the Son of God's name is inverted in that same verse. It's used two different ways here. Why is that? Let me read you my notes. 2 Timothy, the departure, full stop. You know, this is going to be the departure of the Apostle Paul. And it says, Paul, an apostle, called and converted from being wrong side out to become the end person concerning this new present dispensation of the mystery of Christ. Does that make sense? Of Jesus Christ, by, and then here's that little by. You could say of, but it means through. Now, if you draw a circle, if you look at Appendix 104 in the Bible, you will see a circle with lines drawn around it and from it and to it and all this. God is the circle. God is, He is the full circle of all things. He is the all in all. The Godhead. Okay? He is the all in all, and if you draw a line through it, if you draw a horizontal line through it, it will start at the edge here, and it will run all the way through to the egg, to the out in the Greek. Not only that, if you divide that circle vertically, too, and that is God going from the time that he had to put enmity between the seeds all the way up to the highest of heavens and the vertical end of this thing. And that's the genitive case of these words that make up God totally. Okay. Through the will of God. That's according to the word kata, K-A-T-A. That's number 10 in the appendages there of 104. And kata means an immediate purpose. Listen to this. An immediate purpose and an ultimate purpose. I.e., a vertical line drawn through the center and a line horizontal through the center, and both go out beyond the circle. The promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. And the word OMMA here equals not finished. It isn't finished until God says it's finished. And we need to talk about that, but I've spent my time doing something else. But that's okay, because if we are part of the body of Christ, then we all have things that we need as a witness for Christ. That is some of the things that when you're dealing with someone who is not a believer, he's sitting there listening to this and he's wrong side out. He hasn't heard this, maybe. And when he does hear it, he may change, or the Holy Spirit may change him, because here's the thing. The Holy Spirit can enter you and I and stay with us the rest of our entire life until death, and you can't find where he entered you. You can't find the scar. There is no scar with the children of Israel, with men especially, it was circumcision. And that seemed to be the most foolish thing I'd ever heard of. And I couldn't reconcile it until I become a believer, and until God showed me that. But two things with young people. One was circumcision and the other was virginity. And this is what a couple should have brought to their marriage bed. He was circumcision. The eighth day he had went in, and his parents before God had said, "Here is my son, use him."
It was a token of a token.
And so, you know, he didn't have to show it to anybody else, but he needed to show it to his bride whenever they said their vows together, because God requires a vow. It may not be before, but just the two of you, and maybe a justice of the peace, maybe a magistrate, maybe a judge, somebody that's in charge or has charge of that sort of thing. But the Holy Spirit can come into you and me and doesn't leave a scar, but it does leave us with a testimony, or it should. And sometimes when somebody comes up, ever how you join an assembly or a group, and they say a prayer, and they say, "Yeah, you know, this, I've needed this all my life." And then you turn around, and a few weeks, you look around and you don't see that individual there anymore. The Holy Spirit didn't come in, I think. I think he felt something, but it wasn't something that was truly forever, because the Holy Spirit is part of the Godhead that's truly forever if you accept him and you do what he asked you to do.
Yep.
How can you retire from something like that? I can't see it. I really, really, really can't see it. Because about the time that God can really use you, are you going to quit? No, that's not the way it is. Because even if you expire, if you're a believer, you have hope. You have hope in something that God has given to people in these different ages and spaces of time that they were in whenever that took place. And you can trade one for one better. That's what the Apostle Paul was telling Timothy and Titus. Hey, boys, get out there and tell and preach, and you listen to what I've said, and you do it, and you say it in a way that these people will understand it, and said, you will have done your job for that particular time.
Yeah.
Yes. And when is God going to cut it off? He ain't going to cut it off till he's done with you.
Amen.
And when he's done with you, he's done with you until. Whatever your hope is in him, you're going to get that hope again in resurrection. Because that's what resurrection is for. They had Pharisees and Sadducees then. Well, you know, a Pharisee, he believed in resurrection, but a Sadducee didn't. And that's the reason he was so sad, you see. If you don't have hope, if you don't have hope in a God that can give you life again, you ain't got much to look forward to, have you? If this is all you got, you're wrong side out, as Jack says. And that hit me like a ton of brick. And I'd never heard anybody say that. But if you put something on and it's wrong side out, even if you're in a dark room, it don't feel good. And it's not right. And so that's what Satan has done to this whole world. He has made it feel so that it's just not right. And sometimes people don't want to change that. But you don't see nobody much running around with clothes on that's wrong side out. But yeah, here we are. Here we are. Now, this is Paul's last. This is his last hurrah. So we gotta take a long, deeper look at some of these things. So I'm not going to read Jack's notes, but we'll pick it up with there next time and go on, because I just wanted to tell you about how I got here, at least in my life with Christ. And that was through that, through the young man, Christ, Carl Hansen, a good Christian young man. And he only lived to be, 54 years old.
He died when I was 34.
Okay. So
that's how I remember that. He was 20 years
old. So the thing was that Carl helped me raise my kids. And so did another man named Bob Washnot. And he went all through, and he was a colonel in the Army. And you wouldn't have thought it when you was talking to him, but the man had a way. And he always called it Jewish percentage. Well, he got accommodations in the war. The men over him died. And he got there, and he got to be the leader of that group. And he wound up with all these, in all these battles, he wound up being a colonel in the army without the education really that went with it, but it was the experience that went with it.
Yeah, the wisdom. We had a lot of wisdom.
So that's, you know, that's the situation. So, these people just come into my life like that. My wife did. It goes on and on and on. My grandpa was a minister, and he told me a lot of things sitting on a creek bank fishing. It wasn't fishing. Mm-hmm. And he was making me fishers of men, and I didn't know it. But yet, my grandma, I was there to kind of watch and make sure if he had another stroke, I could go get help. But my grandma was a better preacher than he was, and I never heard her preach a sermon. Well, I did, but it was just to me. But, you know, all of that was, part of it was because of war, World War II. And so here I sit today. You can agree with what I say or you can disagree. That's your privilege and your honor. And if you do, great. If you don't, I've got another thimble full for next week of a dump truck load. And that's how Larry used to explain it. Well, I can give you a thimble full today. But that may not be sufficient. You might need another thimbleful tomorrow or next week. That's the way he looked at it. And bless his heart, that's the way it's always been with me. And when I go out and deal with people that I don't really know, and there's some of them I've never met for the first time, I take enough thimbles for the ladies to go around. And I say, okay, now, if I'm getting long-winded, which I do, I said, you got your thimble up. You turn it upside down where no more can't get in that. And I said, I'll know when to quit. So God bless you. I'm going to quit. I'm going to turn your thimble over. And we'll pick it up next week and go on. Lord willing. Thank you for being with us tonight.